right, take your Bible tonight, if you will. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read a verse there in our text and try to preach to you a little bit tonight. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. I want you to look at one verse with me. I don't hear any pages turning, so we must be there, all right? That's good. Good thing to hear, all right? Now the pages are turning. Y'all just started looking late, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to drop down, if we'll, and look at verse 5. The Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his transition, he had this testimony that he pleased God. It's no secret. Those of you that know me and have been around, you know I enjoy visiting cemeteries. It's nothing unusual on vacation for me to visit cemetery. I like walking through them. I like walking along, taking a look at the markers, reading what's on those tombstones, and sometimes what's there can be very interesting things to read. And, you know, you find out what people decide is important and good to record for everybody who's going to come by later and read. And you always find things, you know, about Grandpa or Pawpaw or Daddy or Mother and all that kind of thing. It's my understanding, I've seen a picture of it, Dr. Curtis Hudson, who pastored for years in Georgia and Atlanta area and built a great church. He was then the editor of the Sword of the Lord. He passed away, and on his tombstone, you've got the plan of salvation. So if you come there, you go to that and you read his tombstone, he's got the plan of salvation, tell you how to get born again. So you can do that. On the other extreme, there's a man by the name of Rod Rohde. Rod Rohde, he was one of the very early fellows on The Price is Right. And I've seen a picture of his marker, and on that marker it says, come on down. Kind of a unique idea to look at it, all right? Now, I want you to think with me tonight, if God was the one writing on your marker, what would be your epitaph? What would be there for you? The Bible tells us here that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. What a marvelous thought. Marvelous thought. What a marvelous thing to think that you pleased God. You pleased God. Now, I'm pretty sure he's not going to write on your tombstone, all right? But I think this could be your epitaph if you wanted it to be. That you please God. It's possible. We can please him, all right? He's not a God that we have to be afraid of and run from. He's not a God that we have to appease, but he's a God we can please. And the Bible tells us some ways, some things you can do. If you'd like to have that epitaph, I would love to think that I please God. I would just love to think that I do it. Do that. And you say, well, how in the world? What would it take? What would you have to do? Well, the Bible gives us some hints along the way. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. That there's the account there, what's going on in 1 Samuel there in chapter 15. Saul had gone out and fought the Amalekites, and God had given them a command of what they were to do, but Saul didn't do what God said, and he spared some of the flocks and some of the animals from the Amalekites, brought them back, and Samuel confronted him, and he said, well, we're going to sacrifice them, and Samuel told him in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. So, hey, if you want to please God, remember this, obedience pleases him. Obedience pleases him. You say, what does that mean for me? That means you and I ought to be concerned about the commands of God. We ought to look for them. We ought to heed them. We ought to have that desire in our heart and our life to know, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? How do you want me to conduct myself in this old world? We live in the world today where Christianity is kind of getting tainted and flavored with the philosophy of man, and we'll do what man says, and we'll do it the way man says it, and God will be happy. Well, that's not true. God will be pleased if we'll decide, I'm going to obey you. If I just decide, what do you want me to do? That's what Saul of Tarsus said when he was knocked there down on the road to Damascus, and God spoke to him, and Saul said, what do you want me to do? I'm looking for your command. You and I ought to be interested in the command of God. We ought to be interested in the command of God. Now, I have found some people avoid anybody that's telling them what to do. I want to stay away from that guy that's going to tell me what to do. I had a cousin. Well, still got the cousin. But at one time, he worked out at General Dynamics. At that time, it was still General Dynamics. And he would tell about crawling up in the gas tank of some of those airplanes they were building at that time and going to sleep. Now, he was being paid for that time he was putting in, all right? And what he was doing was trying to stay away from the boss that would find something for him to do and tell him what to do. The summer I graduated from high school, I went to work for W.W. Granger. My brother worked out there, and I went and got a summer job out there. My job was to unload trucks, pull orders, and stock the things we got off the truck, put them in place in that warehouse. And if things got slow, we were afraid the boss would come by and send us home. So what we did was we looked for things to do. We looked for something to do. We went looking. We didn't avoid the boss. We wanted him, if he saw us, we wanted him to see us doing something. Hey, you and I are God's people. If obedience pleases him, we ought to be interested in what the commands of God are. That means we ought to go through the Word of God looking for what God wants us to do. Not looking for, we'll skip that. Let's skip that passage. No, hey, pretty sorry testimony for the child of God who's seeking to avoid finding out what God wants us to do. Hey, listen, that's why we come to church. It's one reason we're here. We come, we hear the Word of God preached. We come to Sunday school to hear the Word of God taught. Why? We want to know what God wants. We want to know what God wants. When I come to church, and if I'm not the one preaching, I'm, Lord, you talk to me. I want to hear from you. And if there's something you want me to do, you let me know what it is, okay? Now, he shouldn't have to slap us upside the head. Shouldn't have to do that. But some people, man, it's that way. Oh, you were talking to me? Well, who do you think he's talking to, right? Who in the world do you think, when you read the Word of God, and the Word of God is read, and when it's preached, who do you think he's talking to? You know, a lot of times I think some people sit in church, and their thinking is, I hope so-and-so's listening. I hope that guy's paying attention. I hope he's getting the message. Hey, it ought to be, Lord, talk to me. Talk to me. Talk to me. Why? I'm interested in knowing what you want. I'm interested in knowing the command of God. I'm not looking to run from it. I'm not looking to avoid it. Why? Want to please you. Want to please you. So if you're going to have that epitaph that you please God, you ought to be looking to find out what God wants. Then you ought to be looking to obey him. But not only that, take your Bible back to Genesis chapter 5, all right? Genesis chapter 5. Now, you may hold your place there in Hebrews. We will come back, all right? But go back to Genesis chapter 5. Two verses there, and it talks again about Enoch, all right? Chapter 5, verse 22, we find this. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Then in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Hey, you say, well, what has that got to do with pleasing God? I believe this, if Enoch pleased God, then that means what he did please God. And the Bible tells us twice in those verses that Enoch walked with God. You said, well, he's not here where I could walk with him. What that means to you and me is this, we can spend time with him. We can spend some time with our Lord. We can just take time out of our day, all right? We can make time in your life to spend with him. You just, if you have to make it, don't crowd him out. Look, we live in a time of hustle and bustle, and there's always something going on. And if we're not careful, we get so busy, we just don't take time for God. Just leave him out. You know, I visit people sometimes, and preacher, I just didn't have time. I don't have time to come to church. I've got all these things, and I've got going on. I've had people tell me, I want to retire early, so I'm working this job and this job and this job and all those things. I don't have time. Hey, you're too busy. You're too busy. You need to make some time for God, all right? Why? Because I want to please him. Enoch walked with God. He took some time for him. Can I just suggest you schedule some time? Schedule some time. I don't know how you are, but I can tell you how I am. If I don't plan to do something, I usually don't do it. If I don't plan to do it, it doesn't get done by me. We ought to schedule some time. I think you ought to schedule 4 regular times every week to meet with God. Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. Wednesday evening at 7:30. I want to have that. We got those times scheduled. There they are. I've scheduled them. They're going to be there. I'm coming. I'll be there. All right? And sometimes we say, if the creek don't rise, hey, if the creek rises, ford the creek. All right? Just do what you got to do, but get to the house of God, all right? You need to spend some time with him. We're here. We show up. We're not here. You're not here just to impress one another. You're not here just to satisfy me. I hope you're here because we want to hear from heaven, all right? We want to spend a little time with God. Not necessarily to hear something new, but to be reminded of those things we know. Just to hear them again. Because we let things slip. It's not go, well, never heard that before. No, most of the time it's, I know that. I know that. I can't tell you how many times I've sat and talked to people in their home and talked to them about what God says to them and what they know they ought to do. And over and over again they say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. And I'll be honest. Sometimes in the back of my mind, the thought comes, I'm going to grab you by the neck and shake you and said, why don't you do it then? We know it. We know it. Well, why don't you do it? But it's those things we have to be reminded of, all right? Now, by the way, relax. I've never grabbed anybody by the neck and shook them, okay? Never have done that. And not really planning to, but in the flesh, I would like to, all right? You just want to get people's attention there. Hey, schedule that time to be in the house of God. Why? Want to meet with him. Want to meet with him. Look, we sing those songs out of the songbook. Those songs are built on scripture. They've got a scriptural message. They can provide encouragement to you. We sing to get you in the place where you can take the preaching of the word of God. That's why we sing. We get you in that position where the Lord just gets your attention and we get there where God then can open up and speak to us. Somebody stands here and opens the word of God, calls out the scripture, reads the scripture, and then begins to preach you from the word of God. Why? Because we need to spend time with him. We need to realize we're in his presence. The Bible says where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And we're here in his name. We're here in his name. We want his presence. We want him to speak to us. We want to spend that time with him. That's why we're here. But wait a minute. Just those 4 times not enough. You ought to take some time for Bible reading and prayer. You ought to do that. You said, preacher, you harp on it. I know it. Because oftentimes we leave it out. We stop. We quit doing it. And we do harp on those things. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray. Pray. Listen, there's amazing the times you've got that you could pray. Back during the summer, I started going to the gym. That's why I have the beautiful physique that I do. I started going to the gym and riding a stationary bike. You say, why'd you ride that? Because I despise walking on a treadmill. So I rode a stationary bike. You know what I found out? It's as dull as walking on a treadmill. I get bored out of my mind sitting there just pedaling, going nowhere. You know, and looking out the window and trying to imagine I'm going somewhere. And then you begin to look at how long you've ridden and it's been 20 seconds. You keep pedaling and you look back, wow, 40 seconds, all right? You know, and it just goes on and on and on, and I think, man, I can't stand it anymore. Do you know what I decided to do? I decided I'm on this stationary bike. I don't have to look where I'm going. I don't have, because it's not going anywhere. So I just began to bow my head, close my eyes, and begin to pray. I just began to pray. You said, what'd you pray about? Everything I could think of. I prayed about everything I could think of. I prayed for everybody I could think of. And you know what? When I opened my eyes, after I'd said amen, I looked. I'd covered a little distance. Time had gone by much, much quicker. But there was time. You can do it. Hey, you can pray on your way to work. Now, don't bow your head while you're doing it unless somebody else is driving, all right? You know, don't do that. But I guess if we get those cars that, you know, drive themselves, we could all bow our heads and pray. But if I do that, I'm going to be in the back seat with a helmet on and, you know, hoping it'll go good. But, hey, it's amazing. We can pray. We can spend some time with God. Spend some time with Him. The Bible, Enoch walked with God. Spend some time with Him. You want to please Him? Spend some time with Him. Hey, there's not a one of you sitting here who have children that don't love it when your kids will spend time with you. When they'll spend time with you. It's wonderful. Kids, especially young ones, love it when dad spends time with them, when mom spends time with them. Our Heavenly Father enjoys us spending time with Him. It pleases Him. Pleases Him. You say, well, I'm just having a hard time in my Christian life. I feel like I'm a little bit cold or indifferent. Just start spending time with God. Well, it's not exciting. Make yourself do it. Force yourself to do it. Say, I'm just going to spend time with Him. Why? Because I want to please Him. You'd be amazed at what it might do for you. You'd be amazed at what it might do for you if you just decide, I'm going to spend time with Him. I spend time with everybody else. Spend some time with Him. Spend that time. Do it. There's another thing that pleases God. According to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, the Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hey, this right here pleases God. Preaching. Preaching. Somebody getting up, taking the Word of God, opening up and preaching it. It pleases God. You say, what does that mean to me? I'm not a preacher. Well, since preaching pleases God, we ought to support it. We ought to support preaching. We ought to encourage it. We ought to encourage it. We ought to get there. If the preacher starts preaching down your row, don't go. Start turning red in the face. Get that scowl. Hey, can I say this to you? You know, you may not say amen, but you could nod your head. Could nod your head. Man, it's a good thing to encourage it. I want to tell you, as a preacher, those amens, that feedback is encouraging. That feedback's encouraging. If nothing else, if you can't say amen, oh me, oh me. Yep, you got me. I'm there. Hey, preaching pleases God. Hey, can I say this, though? Not just to dwell on that aspect of it, but you ought to get involved in it. Now, preacher, God never called me to preach. Well, He called you to witness for Him. And the truth of the matter is witnessing to people is one-on-one preaching. That's exactly what it is. It's one-on-one preaching. You say, well, I'm not sure how to go about it. Well, get with us. We'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'd be glad to take you with me. Just get you to go along with me and we'll go out, you know, knock on doors, try to witness to people, and that'd be great, you know. It's not a horrific thing. It's not scary. You know, most people are just people. He said, well, aren't people rude sometimes? He said, well, I ain't going. Okay, so quit going to Walmart. I found rude people down there. Rude people. I found rude people at the grocery store. All right, so you say, what, doesn't bite? No, it's water off a duck's back. Really and truly, I think that one day I may stand before God and I'll give an account of myself, but then I'm going to stand. I believe we'll be spectators. We'll be there at the great white throne judgment. And maybe I might see that individual who I knocked on that door and they invited me to get off of their porch and get out of their yard. And I can at least think, I tried. I tried. I tried to reach them with the gospel. Man, I'd much rather it be that way than somebody at that great white throne judgment look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? You're saved, why didn't you tell me? Hey, just one-on-one. Now, you don't have to take your Bible with you and everywhere you go, open up and say, look, I just want to tell you something, all right? You don't have to do that. You can just do it in conversation. You can talk to folks and begin to talk to them about what the Bible says. Hey, you can tell them how good God's been to you. How good God's been to you and how he's blessed you. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God and to live under his provision and let him take care of you. Well, you can do that. Tell people, man, I don't care where you are. If you're a student at school, tell people at school. I got saved when I was a nine-year-old boy, I was in the third grade. Saved on Sunday night, Monday morning, I was witnessing to Kirby Collier. You said, why? Because I had to tell somebody. Man, I just had to tell somebody. Now I witnessed to him. All right? You say, man, did you know the Romans Road? Didn't know there was a Romans Road. Didn't know any of that, okay? But I could tell him what I did. I could tell him what I did to get saved. And just tell people, all right? Why? Because preaching pleases God. How good it be to have on my epitaph, God wrote it, he pleased me. Oh, my soul. That'd be such a blessing. Romans chapter 8, will you turn there in your Bible? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 8, if you would. And we're talking about pleasing God, all right? Pleasing God. Romans chapter 8. Look down to verse 8, would you? Romans chapter 8, verse 8. The Bible tells us in that verse, in that chapter, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But then it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Just this much right here. Hey, you need to keep the flesh under control. You need to put some controls on that old flesh. To be honest with you, I think maybe the greatest problem we have that keeps us from pleasing God is our flesh. Is our flesh. What you know to be C.M. Mosley is just this body. I say it to people, the truth is, I'm on the inside looking out, and you can't see the real me. But we equate this body with that individual. But it is this body we live in, that body of flesh, that gives us trouble, causes us problems, because our flesh still enjoys the pleasure that is in sin, all right? It gives us great trouble. It is the flesh that says to you, don't get up. Don't get up. Oh, Sunday morning, hey, just lay in the bed. It won't hurt if you miss one Sunday. Won't hurt. It's the flesh crying out to you. That's what it is. It's the flesh that says to many people that were here this morning, hey, you don't have to go back tonight. You don't have to go back tonight. What a shame, you know? But it's the flesh that opposes us. This old flesh has some appetites. And they're wicked. They're ungodly. And we have to deny our flesh. That's why the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, says mortify. Mortify, okay? The deeds of the body. It says, this old body, put them to death, okay? Put them to death. I remember hearing a preacher preach, and he'd talk about it, he'd have his hand, he'd say, I'm alive, I'm alive. And he said, no, you're dead. But you got to reckon it to be dead. You got to count it that way, because we're to mortify that. We have to keep from feeding that old flesh. We have to keep from feeding it. That means we got to be careful what comes through these eyes. We've got to be careful what comes through these ears. We have to take care of that. Why? Because we feed the flesh. We feed those appetites that we need to do it. The flesh has an insatiable appetite. It's never filled. It's never filled. Now, I don't know what kind of appetite you have. My God gave me a wonderful appetite for food. I sometimes feel like he gave me too good of an appetite. All right? There's stuff I like. I enjoy eating. And my flesh says, that'd be good. Get you some of that. But I don't tell you, if I ate everything I wanted, I'd weigh 450 pounds in a heartbeat. All right? I mean, it'd just be there. Why? Because this whole flesh, it's insatiable. But instead of feeding the flesh, we need to yield to the Spirit. Need to yield to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. There in Romans 8, 9, he said, you're not in the flesh. If the Spirit of God be in you, if you're saved, he's in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. The challenge for you and me is to yield ourselves to him instead of yielding our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. To yield, to learn to yield to him. Let the Lord lead you. Let the Lord guide us in everything. Everything, every decision, what you're going to do, where you're going to go, and what you're going to say, that means stop and think before it comes out, all right? You just go on and on. There's so many things there, but hey, if you're going to please God, you got to keep the flesh under control. Don't let it dominate you. Something else, Galatians chapter 1, would you? Galatians chapter 1. Here we are. We want to please God. What a great challenge that is, that we might please him. All right, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Listen, if you're going to please God, don't worry so much about pleasing men. Don't worry so much about pleasing men. Men pleasers don't please God. All right? Men pleasers, we spend your life trying to please man. You're not going to please God. I think we live in a day where folks worry too much about what men think about us being sold out in our life to God. You say, what do you mean? Well, have you ever noticed nobody looks at a person really askance who is a fanatic about some sporting event? Football. Oh, they're a football fan. And they will do the dumbest things, the most outlandish things, the craziest thing. And we go, boy, that's a real fan. I'll never forget seeing the pictures. And don't misunderstand what I'm talking about, all right? Pictures of some fellow that lives in the Metroplex here somewhere, and his home is the decor, everything is Cowboys. I've seen it on the news, and everything. The seat covers, the couch, the pictures on the wall, every room of the house, every room of the house is Cowboy paraphernalia, all right? And you look at that, and you go, boy, that guy's a real fan. Well, wait a minute, you sell out for God and they call you a nut. They don't call you a fan, they make that word fanatic. And they don't give it in a good connotation. They say, man, you're a fanatic. The fact you're at church on Sunday night. You come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every revival service, anything that's going on, you make your part of it. Listen, you need to back off a little bit. You're getting to be a little bit of a fanatic. I don't know how many times I've seen people get saved. I've seen some people get saved. Their family was praying for them, said, "Lord, you know, preacher, would you pray for them? Let them help them get saved." And God, they get saved, but they get too much. As the world would say, they get too much religion. Just get too much. And then the family begins to say, "Man, you're going too far." Why? Well, they decided to jump in with both feet, all right? Wholeheartedly serve the Lord. Why? Because I'm more interested in pleasing Him than I am pleasing you. And pleasing the family. I don't worry so much about pleasing men. Don't worry so much about pleasing men. Now, one of the reasons I think we worry so much about it, look in 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy in your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, that's page 1280 if you got a Schofield Bible, all right? I'll help you out a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look, if you will, in verse 4. Notice the Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Hey, you need to be untangled. Be untangled. One of the reasons we worry about pleasing men is we get too tangled up in the affairs of this life. And we begin to worry about pleasing men. Because usually we get too tangled up in the affairs of this life, we do it to please men. We do it to please men. Somebody says, "Hey, I need this help." Now look, I'm going to name some things. I'm not against any of these things, all right? If you're not so tied up in the garden club or the bowling team or hobbies or ball playing or whatever, then you don't get tempted to leave out the things of God. Now, preacher, what do you got against those things? Nothing. I'm not against the garden club. I don't want to be a member, but I'm not against it. I don't stand here and preach against the garden club, all right? I don't preach against you being on a bowling team. I don't think it's a mark of the beast, the sign of the mark of the beast, if you're on the bowling team. Got no problem with that. You say, "Well, I like to play ball." Okay, fine. I got no problem with you playing ball. But the problem comes in when it affects you and keeps you from pleasing God. And we're too worried about pleasing men. I'll never forget my friend Jerry Power. He pastored over in Irving, Texas. And they had a Christian school, and they had a lot of those kids. And he was had a lot to do with animals and horses and all of that kind of business. And their Christian school, they had a big a chapter in it of the FFA, I think, Future Farmers. I think that's right, FFA, all right? Sometimes I give them the wrong letters, but I believe that's what it is. And they, you know, where they show animals and do all that kind of thing. He had the biggest group of any school in Irving in his Christian school. And they were talking, he were meeting, you know, with the FFA, and they were talking about how, when they were going to have some of their competitions and everything, and it was going to be on Sunday. Brother Power said, "We won't be there. We won't be there." And they said, "Now, wait a minute, you're the biggest group here." He said, "I know, we won't be there." So on Sunday, that's the Lord's day, we go to church. Guess what? Because he stood up, they changed it. They changed it. Last few weeks, been driving the van, picking up some kiddos, and one of the kiddos we pick up is Miss Lawler. All right? We pick her up, and going to her house, we drive by this park. And it's about 2, maybe 3 weeks ago, we're driving by that park, and there they're gathering to practice baseball. I'm not against kids playing baseball. I'm against kids playing baseball on Sunday when they ought to be in the house of God. And I believe pretty much guarantee you that the parents of most of those kids have some Christian affiliation. And they would say, "Well, you know, we can't help it. That's when we have practice." Oh, you can help it. You tell them, "Go ahead and have it. We won't be there. Don't want to shake you up. We just won't be there." Why? Because we believe serving God, we believe obeying God's more important. Hey, we mess up when we get worried about pleasing men. Pleasing men. "Well, the coach is going to look down on you." Fine. You look up at him then, all right? But we're not doing it. We're not doing it. Don't worry so much about pleasing man. You want to please God. You want to please God. Go back to, I told you we'd be back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. One more thing. Hey, now we're talking about this could be your epitaph. This could be, if God was writing, he could write on yours, "You pleased me." You pleased God. What would it take? Hebrews 11, look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith. Now, you can preach sermons. You can preach series of sermons on faith. I'm not fixing to do it. We're almost done. But I just tell you this, you don't please God, we just need to simply learn to trust our God. Trust him. Trust him. I started by saying to you, remember the first point in the sermon? If you don't, you have to go back and start over. All right? The first point in the sermon was, hey, obedience. Obedience. We hear the commands of God, and we go, I don't think I can do that. Well, wait a minute. What happened to trust in God? What happened to trust in God? Just trust him. You know, just do what he says and trust him. Trust him. My uncle, I said this at his funeral. My uncle taught me to swim. We lived down in Fort Myers, Florida. We lived out from Fort Myers. We live right on the Caloosahatchee River. I mean right on the Caloosahatchee River. Step out of our door and walk as far as from here to the wall, and you were at the edge of the river. And we're not talking about the Trinity River, a little muddy stream, all right? We're talking about a quarter of a mile wide, big river, okay? Part of the inland waterway through Florida. And we had a dock that's there at that house, and it stuck out in the river. And my uncle, he was standing in the water, and he said, "Jump off the dock, and I'll catch you. Jump off the dock, and I'll catch you." Well, I didn't know how to swim. Now, he was standing in water about this deep on him, which was about this deep on me, all right? You with me? So he said, "I'll catch you." So I trusted him. Should have known better. But I trusted him. And I jumped off. And I went under. When I came up, he wasn't worried then. He had backed up. And I did what any person interested in self-preservation would do. You start swinging and slinging water everywhere, you know. I was trying to get to him. He taught me how to swim. But I never trusted him again, all right? Now, I'll say this to you. I know he wouldn't have let me drown. He wouldn't have let me drown. And I say this to you. Sometimes God asks us to do things. God tells us to do things, and we think, "I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can do that." What to do? Trust him. Trust him. If it means leaping out in that water over your head, trust him. Well, wait a minute, I can't swim. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you. I mean, it's just a matter of trusting him. But it seems to me so many times with so many of God's people, he has to continually assure us that we can trust him. It's over and over and over again. Why is it that God's people, we can't just make up our mind, "I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to live like I trust him"? Just going to live it. One of the easiest examples to give in a sermon is the one that people say, "Here you go again." Okay, here I go again, all right? One of the things God says to us is to tithe. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse, all right? On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. All right? The tithe is a proportional thing. But man, I don't know how many people I've heard say, just can't do it, preacher, can't do it. Cannot do it. I can't do it. We're barely making ends meet. It's because you're not tithing. It's because you're not giving to God. I mean, it just is a simple thing, but we doubt. We do. Why? Because we can't see it. We can't see it. Could I just be real flat out honest with you tonight? The truth of the matter is, here I am, a sinner. I mean, I was lost and undone. But I heard that he died for me. Wait a minute. I wasn't even born yet. But he died for me. Doesn't make sense he would do such a thing, does it? Doesn't make sense. And then to come along and say, all you need to do is if you'll ask, I'll give you eternal life. What? Ain't no way. Now wait a minute, that's the flesh thinking. There's no way. And then here we are, we believe in eternal security. We believe that once you're saved, now we believe it because the Bible teaches it, okay? It's not just something we've invented. Now we believe that once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are saved. And you're saved for eternity. You never again have to worry about hell. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Why would he do that? Why would God send his son to be mistreated, to be abused, to be mocked, to be opposed, to have to, you know, continually deal with those that mocked him and sought for some way to find him and to get him to slip up and catch him some way, you know, and then to take him and beat him the way they beat him and to nail him to a cross? Why in the world would any dad do that to his son for somebody that didn't have any use for him? But that's what he did for us. Now, if you're saved tonight, you're saved because there came a time where you put your faith in what he did to pay your sin debt. You trusted him about it. Now, here it comes. I can hear it. We're like Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The preacher, I did go to get saved there because there's no way else. There's nowhere else to go. It sure doesn't make sense that you could earn it. So that's the only choice. Why don't we look at it the same way when it comes to just trusting him with everything else? I don't have any other choice but just trust him. He's God. Either this book's true or it's not. If this book's true, we can trust him. We can trust him. We can step out by faith and do whatever it is that he wants us to do. Can I just say, quit questioning him. Quit doubting him and let him work in you. And go through this book. When you find a promise, take it up. When you find a command, obey it. Obey it. I'll do it. And if it means do this, I'll do it. Quit fighting God. Quit trying to hedge your bet, all right? Quit trying to just barely measure up. No, I'm all in. I want to please him. I want to please him. The worst thing in the world I think could be written on the tombstone of a child of God is, hey, he quit in the race. He quit. He fell out. I remember when I was a kid, you know, you'd do something and kids make fun of you. Oh, suck your thumb, huh? I'll be honest with you, I sometimes tell kids now, hey, they're telling me a sad story. I say, all right, do this. Stick it in your mouth and suck on it, all right? See if it makes any difference. Doesn't make a bit. You said, man, you're heartless. Now, it's the attitude of which you go about it, all right, that'll make it work. But God, help us to see we can trust him. We want to please him, just trust him by faith. Lord, I don't see how it's going to work, but you said do it, I'll do it. Hey, if you and I had been Gideon, we'd still be there arguing with him. We'd still be there arguing. Lord, what happened to all those guys that were here to help me, and you've got me stuck with 300 people, and now you're telling me the plan is take a picture, put a lamp in the picture, and go out there in the middle of the night, break the picture, and yell, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and that's going to work? It did. It did. It worked. But if it was us, we'd be there right now arguing with God. Lord, I just don't think that'd work. I mean, could we negotiate a different method? Is there another plan of attack? No, God said, this is the way to do it. You know what he says to you and me? He says, here is the way. Walk ye in it. Obediently. Trust in him, seeking with everything that's in us. I want to please him. Just want to please him. It may not please man, but that's okay. I want to please him. I want to please him. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, would you just help us tonight? Lord, would you help us to have